Well, it's a joy to be here with you this evening, church. Imagine you're away at a new job that you've recently acquired when your boss suddenly and unexpectedly notifies you that they need to speak with you in their office immediately. Suddenly you find yourself reviewing everything you've done over the last week. Think to yourself, what did I do wrong? Why do they need to speak with me? Your coworkers raise their eyebrows and crack a joke about you getting canned or written up as you walk away from them. As you walk towards the office, you rack your brain trying to figure out what they need to talk to you about so immediately. You knock at the door and the boss calls you in. As you step in, he asks you to close the door behind you and take a seat. In that situation, what causes you to take a deep breath and be able to joyfully continue in your work for the day? Perhaps you've experienced a similar interaction to this with other persons of authority in your life, perhaps a parent or a teacher or a mentor. The example we're going to look at today from Scripture pales in comparison to that. Imagine lowly shepherds, blue-collar workers, watching sheep in the dark of the night when confronted unexpectedly by agents of God Almighty, who light up the sky in display of God's glory. God, who knows every wrong they have ever done, comes to them with a message. Let us open the Word of God now. I'm going to be reading from Luke 2, starting at verse 1 down through to 21. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration, and Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This is the word of God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we have to come before you and again get our hearts in a right position to be able to celebrate the reality of what happened, God, the reality of our long-awaited Savior, who came to free us from our bondage to sin, God, to free us from the penalty of death, Lord. God, I pray that you would work through my efforts of preparation this evening. I pray that you would give us a fearful awe of your word as we open it, God, recognizing that this is the word of God Almighty that has been given to us for our instruction. And I pray that we would be motivated towards obedience to you by our great love for you, God, as we understand more and more the love which you have for us. God, I pray that you would use me just as a weak vessel, God, to be able to glorify your name and to bless these people. God, that you would help us all to grow in holiness and the love of God. As we think of the story of the shepherds, try to put yourself back in that boss's office for a moment, and then consider how much greater your anxiety and fear would be if instead you were like the shepherds, being confronted with an unexpected message from God. What would calm your fears? What would make it so that you could leave the office joyfully and go in haste to what you had been called to? The answer is the content of your boss's message. If your boss fired you for incompetence or even reprimanded you for some breach of policy that you didn't even know about, you would leave the office heavy-hearted. However, if he told you he was giving you a promotion or wished to give you further training due to the value he saw in you, you would leave joyfully. With that in mind, today we're going to study God's Word to find the good news that the angels brought, which drove away the shepherd's fear and replaced it with joy. We will focus on Luke 2, verses 10 and 11, and consider the angel's message in regards to its terror, territory, titles, and triumph. We will consider how, because the Savior has come, we do not have to fear. The shepherd's response to the appearance of the angel was one of terror. Verse 9 says they were filled with great fear. The angel suddenly appeared, and the glory of God shone around them. The presence of God is often described as a bright light or a shining cloud. Consider Moses on Mount Sinai, or Jesus on the top of the mountain when he was transfigured before Peter, James, and John and revealed in his divinity. Or God's presence filling the temple during King Solomon's time. In all these cases, the response of the people was the fear of the Lord. To suddenly be confronted with the majesty of God is a terrifying thing, because we are confronted with our own wretchedness in the light of His holy perfection. The Bible is filled with commands to fear the Lord, and one of the signs that we see over and over again throughout the Old Testament is of God's people drifting from Him, is that they no longer fear the Lord, that they have become lax and complacent. We see that they no longer obeying Him as they enjoy the wealth that has been gained through past faithfulness and forget the God who has brought them to where they are. Into such situation, God sent His prophets to renew the people's fear of the Lord, that they might repent of their sin and return to faithful worship. It was good and right for the shepherds to be afraid. The Proverbs tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The shepherds had a right posture before this angelic messenger and were prepared to hear God's message. As we continue to study God's Word, we should consider our own hearts. Do I have a healthy fear of the Lord? Am I joyfully awaiting His instructions? Or am I indulging sinful disobedience in my life without concern for the Almighty who knows my every thought, word, and deed? With an appropriate posture, let us consider the territory to which the message came. The angels proclaimed that the Savior would be born in the city of David, which was Bethlehem. Well, obviously, this is part of the instruction as to how they were to locate this Savior. It was also a connection to the promises of God regarding a Savior. Over 1,000 years before, God had promised David, king of Israel, that his house, kingdom, and throne would be established forever. Well, it had been several hundred years since any of King David's descendants had reigned as king. Both Matthew and Luke, as we've read this morning, show how Jesus was a son in the line of David. And surely the shepherds, as they heard this message, would have hoped that this Savior was the king they had been waiting for. Over 700 years before the angels proclaimed this good news, God, through the prophet Micah, foretold that the leader of Israel would come from Bethlehem, whose coming is from old, from ancient of days, who would shepherd God's people in the strength and majesty of Yahweh, bringing peace to God's people. The Savior was to be a descendant of David and be born in Bethlehem. And the territory of the Savior's birth was a sign of God's promises being fulfilled. The Gospel of Matthew, as we read earlier, tells us that when the wise men were looking for Jesus, they sought out King Herod's counsel as to where the King of the Jews had been born. Herod spoke with the chief priests and scribes, who told him that the King of the Jews was to be born in Bethlehem. God's chosen people were expecting the Savior to be born in Bethlehem. While the shepherds may not have had a full grasp on God's promises and the prophecies, they understood where this heralded Savior was, and likely understood the significance that the Savior was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. God was bringing to fruition his promises. Hundreds of years had passed since the last prophecy of a coming king and Messiah who would save God's people. Almost 2,000 years had passed since God promised Abraham that one of his descendants would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And almost 4,000 years had passed since Adam had plunged humanity into sin, and God had promised that one of the offspring of Adam and Eve would bruise the serpent's head and defeat man's enemy. Surely God's people were lost in darkness, seeming far from the promises which he had given, having for hundreds of years been under the rule of greater nations and seeming to fade away in any real significance in the world. Into this darkness came the proclamation of the angels. Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone." The angels proclaimed a Savior being born in Bethlehem, a rekindling of the hope for the promises of God. But while the significance of Bethlehem, the promised place of the birth of the coming Savior, should not be overlooked, nor do we want to overlook the insignificance of the shepherds keeping their flock. Of all the emissaries God could have sent, he sent shepherds from out in the pasture land. God's ways are not our ways. The good news came first to those of humble estates. It was shepherds that came and encouraged Joseph and Mary as they shared the angel's message and celebrated the arrival of the long-awaited Savior. God could have proclaimed it to a people of significance and power, but instead he shared his good news with those of mean estate, those with who others would have passed by, people to whom this good news would have likely have never come. But with absolute magnificence, he proclaimed the good news to a people who had no real skill or influence to spread this news. You turn with me to 1 Corinthians 26 and 29. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, says, "For considering your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." God usually works through people who seem to have very little influence or skill to work out his purposes. He does so that we would remain humble and would see that it is by his divine providence that he accomplishes his goals and purposes. It is for his own glory and our greater good. As we celebrate the arrival of Christ, let's remember God's sure promises fulfilled. Our faith should be bolstered by his past faithfulness, so that we trust in his future faithfulness. When every tongue will confess him as Lord, and he will dwell with us, having defeated every enemy and reigning in peace for all eternity. Let us also remember that he saves us not because of how significant we are, but rather to demonstrate his power in working through such weak vessels to build his kingdom. Remember the significance and insignificance of where the heralds of God proclaimed the good news. Having considered the shepherd's right response to which this message came, let us now look at the titles that were proclaimed. Verse 11 says, "A Savior, who is Christ, the Lord." The Savior. The angels proclaim good news to all people. Jesus was not just a savior for the Jews, but for all people. Through Jesus, peace would come to all whom God was pleased, as we see in verse 14. Jesus came to save in such a way that it would be good for all people. He brought salvation not from the tyranny of the state, as the Jews had long hoped, but to bring salvation from the tyranny of sin. In Matthew 1, an angel tells Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, that he is to name his son Jesus, as he will save his people from their sin. Jesus is the Savior who saves us from our enslavement to sin and its penalties, death, and eternal punishment in hell. Christ. Christ is a title rather than a name, as we often associate it. When we read or hear Jesus Christ, this isn't like a first and last name, but rather a name and a title, similar to saying King Charles or Charles the King. Christ means anointed one or chosen one, and signifies that Jesus is a long-awaited Savior and Messiah. So Christ is not just a Savior, but is the Savior, the promised Savior that the prophet Isaiah over 700 years earlier, in chapter 7 and 9, had wrote of saying, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Even greater than this, though, the Savior, the Christ, is the Lord. Lord is the name given when referring to God in the New Testament. In Mark 12:29, Jesus quoted the Old Testament and said that the most important commandment is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." This verse is quoting the Old Testament as speaking about Yahweh, the one true God of the Israelites. The word Lord here is the same as what we see in Luke 2:11 in the passage we're reading tonight. The word loses some impact in the English language. When the New Testament was written, they quoted from the Greek Old Testament and wrote Lord in place of where the name of God was written in the Old Testament. All throughout the New Testament, God is referred to as the Lord. This would be the same thing as saying a Savior who is Christ, God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. These titles lose some impact to many of us due to their familiarity. We look back on many Christmas celebrations, perhaps thinking of the simplicity of Charlie Brown's Christmas, and forget how these titles would have impacted the shepherds. The shepherds were blue-collar workers, working in isolation outside of a town where the Savior of their people was supposed to one day come from. But they were in darkness. God had not spoken to his people for 400 years. The Jews had been under the heel of greater nations since the time of the Babylonian exile, almost 600 years before then. The spiritual leaders of the Jews at the time were mostly hypocrites who cared more about tradition than faithfulness to God and used their influence for their own glory instead of bringing glory to God and serving his people. For the entirety of the shepherds' lives, they would have only heard of God's promises and faithfulness as something from many centuries ago, without little hope of fulfillment. And into this darkness and despair, the angel proclaimed, "Unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The angels pronounced, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." More than the territory of the announcement, Bethlehem, or the titles they were coming to herald, Christ the Lord, the greatest news was why Christ had come. Christ had come as a Savior, and this was joyful news for all people. He would bring peace with all those whom God was pleased to do so, and was pleased to do so to the glory of God in the highest. The shepherds rejoiced when they heard the news the angels had brought and quickly went to find the newborn Christ. How much more should we rejoice as we consider the salvation that Christ brought? Christ did not come to triumph over Rome, as many of his eventual followers thought. But greater than this, Christ came to conquer sin and death on our behalf, to grant liberty to those made captive by their sin. Again, we see in the Gospel of Matthew, we read how the angel told Joseph that Jesus was born to save his people from their sins. God promised to the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, that Christ would make many to be accounted as righteous, that he would bear their iniquities and bear the sins of many. Through Christ, God promised to call to himself his people who would have their hearts transformed so that they could walk in obedience to him. This was the triumph of the arrival of Christ. God's plan of salvation, which for a time had seemed forgotten, was moving forward. Christ had come. All those who believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But if we trust in the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, we should feel much more than fear. In 1 John 4:9, the Word of God says, "In this the love of God is made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Continuing from verse 17, it says, "By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." The shepherds rightly feared God, but their fear turned to joy when they understood that God was sending them the good news of their salvation. We too should all fear God. We have all sinned against God in many ways. We have failed him many times over. We have failed to live up to his perfect standard of righteousness. But we do not need to remain in the terror of God's wrath against our sin, because a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, has come. God's perfect love casts off fear for all those who are being saved. If you are here this evening and God has graciously made you to fear him, then I implore you to run to Christ the Lord, the long-awaited Savior, that like the shepherds, your terror might be replaced by joy. Trust in Christ. Jesus Christ humbled himself and came down from heaven as a baby so that he could live the righteous life we have failed to live and die in our place to take the punishment that our sin deserves. And after 3 days, he rose from the dead, showing that he had conquered sin and death for those who trust in him. If you are living in fear, receive the good news and trust in Christ. No one can save themselves. There is salvation in no other name but Christ Jesus. If you are counting on your own good works to bring you peace with God, you will not have it. God says that all our righteous works are like filthy rags. No amount of good we do in this life can make up for the guilt we carry and the punishment it deserves. Peace with God comes only through the righteousness of Christ given to us. Turn from your rebellion against God and submit to him, trusting in him alone for salvation. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Trust in Christ and join his people in studying the Bible that you might know, love, obey, and serve him rightly. If you already know Christ as your Savior, then remember the long-awaited Savior, that even in seasons of darkness, God is faithful to his promises, and that we have a great reason for joy. Remember that God uses the most unlikely of persons to see his name be glorified, And that the shepherds not only went to see the Christ child, but then spread the good news. Think of the song that so many of our young children love, and it was saying, "Go tell it on the mountains." The news of our Savior, the Lord, is good news to people lost in darkness. And God has commanded us to joyfully take this news and to spread it with us as we leave this place. So let us remember that the Savior has come so that we no longer need to fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, God. God, we thank you that you have loved us, God. That even when we were stuck in our sin, God, even when we were in rebellion to you, your word says that we were enemies of you, God. You made a plan from eternity past to save us, God, to send a Savior for us. We thank you for Christ, who is that Savior. Lord, we thank you that he willingly stepped down from the throne room of heaven and took on the form of a baby from a poor family, God, to come and to live the life we have failed to live in perfect, holy righteousness, God, and that Christ willingly went to the cross, God, the joy that was set before him, God, and that he did this out of his love for us, God, and a desire to see you glorified in all things. I thank you that he did not remain dead, God, but he rose from the dead, God, that he conquered sin and death on our behalf. We pray that you'd help us to never have these things grow old to our hearts, Lord. That even as we get up in the morning, God, and greet another sunrise, Lord, that we would remember your faithfulness to us, God, and we would trust you for our future. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.